Isaiah has been telling us about the latter days and the day of the Lord. In the latter days, the mountain of the Lord will be high and lifted up, and that must reorient our present priorities. In the day of the Lord, there will be judgment against all the pride of man, against the leaders who are ungodly and oppressive. But in the passage before us, we see that that judgment will also come upon the pride of women, and it will result in some glorious promises of God being fulfilled as well. So let's turn our attention now to this, the Word of God, Isaiah chapter 3. I'll begin the reading in verse 16, and we'll be focusing on the end of this chapter as well as the chapter which follows, chapter 4. This is the Word of God. The Lord said, "Because the daughters of Zion are haughty and walk with outstretched necks, glancing wantonly with their eyes, mincing along as they go, tinkling with their feet, therefore the Lord will strike with a scab the heads of the daughters of Zion, and the Lord will lay bare their secret parts. In that day the Lord will take away the finery of the anklets, the headbands, the crescents, the pendants, the bracelets, and the scarves, the headdresses, the armlets, the sashes, the perfume boxes, and the amulets, the signet rings and nose rings, the festal robes, the mantles, the cloaks and the handbags, the mirrors, the linen garments, the turbans and the veils. Instead of perfume, there will be rottenness. And instead of a belt, a rope. And instead of well-set hair, baldness. And instead of a rich robe, a skirt of sackcloth and branding instead of beauty. Your men shall fall by the sword, and your mighty men in battle. And her gates shall lament and mourn, empty she shall sit on the ground. And seven women shall take hold of one man in that day, saying, 'We will eat our own bread and wear our own clothes, only let us be called by your name. Take away our reproach.' In that day the branch of the Lord shall be beautiful and glorious. And the fruit of the land shall be the pride and honor of the survivors of Israel. And he who is left in Zion and remains in Jerusalem will be called holy. Everyone who has been recorded for life in Jerusalem, when the Lord shall have washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion and cleansed the bloodstains of Jerusalem from its midst by a spirit of judgment and by a spirit of burning. Then the Lord will create over the whole site of Mount Zion and over her assemblies a cloud by day and smoke and the shining of a flaming fire by night. For over all the glory there will be a canopy. There will be a booth for shade by day from the heat and for a refuge and a shelter from the storm and rain." And all God's people said, Amen. Amen. About 10 days ago, USA Today reported that the British government's Advertising Standards Authority has banned any commercials that reinforce gender stereotypes. Examples that they gave that next year will be prohibited from airing on TV are men trying and failing to perform household tasks. That's not going to be on TV anymore in Britain. Or ads which suggest that there are actions that are appropriate or inappropriate for a girl because that is stereotypically associated for boys, or vice versa. Now, if we look at the trend of our culture, and that would be a similar culture to that in Britain, this is a move of the British government to obliterate not just unhealthy gender stereotypes, and there are unhealthy gender stereotypes, but this is a move to obliterate all gender distinctions. But God created mankind male and female. Gender is not a corruption or misuse of humanity. It is part of what we were created to be as image bearers of God. And yet mankind has fallen. Male and female, we sin. And Isaiah has been pointing out in this passage particular sins that each gender was drawn to in his day. And despite all the ways our culture has tried to evolve and overcome gender issues, these words are just as applicable today. And so the message this morning from this text, from this, the Word of God, is to seek the imperishable beauty provided by God. Seek the imperishable beauty promised by God. Now first, let's see that both genders have sins worthy of judgment. We see that in the context here. In the beginning of this chapter, Isaiah talked about the sins that men were drawn to, and particularly, they were tempted to oppression. Now, God's design is that men lead in the home and society, but when immature and weak men lead, they oppress those whom they were supposed to protect. Verse 14, the spoil of the poor was in their houses. So God judged the men in leadership by taking away all leadership. But it's not just the men whose sins God rebuked, as we turn then to this, the latter half of this chapter, beginning in verse 16. The daughters of Zion are haughty and walk with outstretched necks. Isaiah calls out the women, likely the wives of the same prominent men that were addressed in the first half of the chapter, addressing these women for their sins. The daughters of Zion are haughty and walk with outstretched necks, glancing wantonly with their eyes, mincing along as they go, tinkling with their feet. Now, this requires some explanation. Mincing as they go does not mean they're finely cutting garlic while on a stroll. No, it means that they're walking to be seen. They're skipping along. And tinkling with their feet probably refers to the highest trend of fashion in that day. Today, insecure girls seeking attention have plunging necklines and shortened skirts. But at that time, you were really something if you had bells on your shoes or perhaps numerous bracelets around your ankles that would tinkle together as you walked, drawing attention. That was the real attention getter then. And notice how the sins that women were inclined toward in Isaiah's day were not oppression, as men were inclined to, but vanity. They were haughty. They glance wantonly. Now, haughty and wantonly are not words commonly used today, but the attitudes that they express are, I would put to you, everywhere today. To be haughty is to be puffed up with pride. These women walked with outstretched necks so that they could look down their noses at others. And they had wanton eyes. They gave flirting and seductive looks. They used their eyes in immodest, promiscuous even, ways. Now, I know that all of us in this room have seen these looks before because they're everywhere. Billboards, magazine covers, the now ubiquitous selfie that says, "I want you." You know the look that I'm talking about. And the reason for such looks today is very similar to why Isaiah had to speak to them in his day. As men would control and oppress others with their political power and physical strength, so women have a certain power in their beauty. Sex sells, or so we have been told. People look at those billboards. People buy those magazines. Those pictures get more likes, comments, followers. And attractive girls who want attention from boys can get it. Now, the problem here is not that women are beautiful. God made women beautiful. Before there was sin, Adam beheld Eve, and he couldn't help but seeing, "This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." The problem is not that men are in leadership. God made man to be the head of the woman, 1 Corinthians 11:3. But the problem is when that beauty or that leadership becomes a means to a selfish and wicked end. When beauty becomes a way not of giving glory to God who made you and showing modesty toward others, but a way of glorifying yourself. When sexuality ceases to become an expression of love in a marriage, but becomes a means of manipulating your spouse. But our culture seems to see no problem with such misuse of beauty. Today we hear in songs, "If you've got it, flaunt it." Or "Show me what you're working with." I mean, this is a culture that surrounds us today. Now, they do outlaw things like prostitution, but if you want to sell images of your body for money, who are we to stop you? Or what is more common and even more shallow, if you want to sell images of yourself for more likes, more snaps, or retweets, no one bats an eye. But this is a problem. It is a sin. It hurts people. It hurts men. There is a whole generation of men that is used to seeing snapshots of women who are willing to entice them. And they've never learned how to actually treat a living, breathing woman respectfully and lovingly. And hurt men, in men that are hurt in this way, often hurt women. If you sell yourself like an object, people will buy you like an object. So women are taken advantage of. They are trafficked. They are abused. Even women who are modest and chaste are being molested by men who have immersed themselves in this sexually charged culture. Women, sisters, perhaps you have been sinned against sexually. I do not presume to know the hurt and pain that you have experienced. Now, I do want to tell you, you are not responsible for the sins of others. It is not your fault. You cannot be blamed for the sin of another against you. Each must bear his own sin. And yet God knows the pain that you've been through, even if no other human does. God cares. That's part of why he's showing the concern that he has about society, because societal sins affect real living people like you and like me. It's because he cares for his people that his concern, it's because his concern is for the poor, it's because his concern is for you that he cares for even what he's pointing out here, his concern for modesty. And even if such has not yet happened to you and you don't think it would ever happen to you, if you have built your value and identity and self-worth on your own beauty of youth, what will happen when that beauty fades? Or if God were to take it away? Because in the day of the Lord, Isaiah warned, such beauty and adornments would be taken away. We see first God's judgment will take away adornments and beauty. A prominent portion of this passage is how the adornments will be taken away. Verse 18, in that day the Lord will take away the finery of the anklets, the headbands and the crescents, the pendants, the bracelets and the scarves, the headdresses, the armlets, the sashes, the perfume boxes and the amulets, the signet rings and nose rings, the festal robes, the mantles, the cloaks and the handbags, the mirrors, the linen garments, the turbans and the veils. Just as God told the men earlier in this chapter that he would take away the leaders, so in this latter half of the passage he warns that he will take away the adornments. Now again, let's be clear that fine jewelry, nice-looking clothes, mirrors, all this stuff, it's not bad in themselves. Recall that when God delivered Israel out of their slavery in Egypt, he had each of them ask their previous captors for silver and gold jewelry and for clothing. God plundered the Egyptians and gave these things to Israel. If God himself gives these as gifts, then I don't think that they are bad in themselves. But as with everything that is good, it can be used for evil. In this case, it is what we were just discussing, haughtiness and wantonness, pride. God will take these adornments away. And in their place, God will give things that will humble them. Verse 24, instead of perfume, there will be rottenness. And instead of a belt, a rope. And instead of well-set hair, baldness. And instead of a rich robe, a skirt of sackcloth. And branding instead of beauty. In the day of the Lord, God will replace these adornments in which the women had their pride and replace them with tokens of humiliation. They will be given the clothing of those who mourn, sackcloth. They will be given the clothing of captives, rope and branding. And they will not, and God will not only reclothe them, taking away their adornments, he will take away their beauty. God will replace their well-set hair with baldness. And he'll give them a stench of rottenness instead of perfume. Verse 17, therefore God will strike with a scab the heads of the daughters of Zion. That is, the beauty in which you found your power will be removed from you. The adornments which glorified you will be gone God will make you ugly. And ladies, I don't know if you've ever struggled with envying other women. Really, I'm talking about envying godless women. Because there are girls who do not share in our Christian commitment to modesty, and they get all the more attention for it. There are other women who do flaunt their good looks. Dear sister, you need, at that point when you're tempted to envy, you need to remember this passage. God will judge. He will bring down the vain and the prideful. He will lift up his own. And by the way, men, if you are ever tempted to be attracted to a beauty of those that are godless and are really only trying to overpower you, turn your eyes away. God will judge the ungodly. But sisters, as you are considering these things, 1 Peter 3:3 is very helpful to us. The apostle says, "Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry, or the clothing you wear. But let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious." God sees so much more of you than your adornments and superficial beauty. And he counts as precious what is in your heart, not just what everybody else sees, not just what is skin deep. Therefore, at that moment when you are tempted to envy them, or tempted to be immodest to attract some guy, or tempted to put your value in your looks, hear God's assessment. If you have been given a new heart in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have an imperishable beauty. If you have been filled with the Holy Spirit and his fruit of gentleness and modesty, you are precious to none other than God himself. What does it matter what some boy thinks if you've got God who loves you enough and loved you enough to give of his own son for you? But for the wicked, all adornment and beauty will be removed, and, as we see next, God's judgment will take away protection and reputation. As we saw in the first part of the chapter, all the men who can lead will be taken away. Here we see the effect that this will have on women. Verse 25, "Your men shall fall by the sword, and your mighty men in battle. And her gates shall lament and mourn, empty she shall sit on the ground." They will mourn. The men their beauty had power of attraction over will die. They will lose the husbands whose attention they craved. And as men were leaders, that means that their protection and reputation is taken away as well. Chapter 4, verse 1, "And seven women shall take hold of one man in that day, saying, 'We will eat our own bread and wear our own clothes. Only let us be called by your name. Take away our reproach.'" Now, this is striking language. Men, as heads of the family, were expected to provide food, clothing, protection, and reputation for their wives and children. But because of the judgment of God, men will be so scarce that women will beg for husbands, even be willing to pay of their own resources for a husband. Just as men in the first part of the chapter will say to one, "You have a cloak, you lead us," so the women will say, "You don't even need to feed and clothe us. Just marry us, please. We beg of you." And verse 17, the latter half, "The Lord will lay bare their secret parts." This is a hard to translate phrase, but I think it's saying that without husbands, without leaders, without godly and good men, that the women will be left vulnerable. And that which was flaunted will be abused. This is a judgment of God. Isaiah says that the day of the Lord will be a day of reckoning for men and women. Each has their own specific sins that they had given into, and therefore each would receive a fitting condemnation. But the amazing thing is what comes next. Because God will take away the adornments and beauty. He will take away the protection and reputation. The day of the Lord will be dark. But it's only dark so that the light of the gospel is all more brilliant. Because God promised to take away all that would take away from the branch. He describes that branch in chapter 4, verse 2. In that day, the branch of the Lord shall be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the land shall be the pride and honor of the survivors of Israel. Do you recognize how amazing this verse is? After all that judgment and all this section, remember that this is in that day. It's talking about the day of the Lord. On that day in which God is going to humble the proud and he's going to bring down the ungodly and he's going to strike with ugliness the vain, on that same day, there will be a branch. Now, the branch is a term that is packed with messianic significance. It began back in 2 Samuel 23, verse 1, the last words of David, skipping to verse 5 of that chapter. For does not my house stand so with God? For he has made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and secure. For will he not cause to prosper? Now this is actually a poor translation, because the word here is actually, will he not cause to branch out? 2 Samuel 23, verse 5. Will he not cause to branch out? There's that word branch. All my help and my desire. David, as he's talking about the covenant help that God had promised him, used this organic metaphor. He talked about it like it's branching out. Now, David had been long gone by the time Isaiah was on the scene, and yet there was still hope held out for this branch of God, this branching of God. And so Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1 says, there shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. Or Jeremiah chapter 23, which I read earlier, verses 5 and 6. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he shall reign as king and deal wisely, and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved, and Israel will dwell securely. And this is the name by which he will be called, the Lord is our righteousness. Or Zechariah 3:8, God calls him my servant, the branch. Zechariah 6, verse 12, the man whose name is the branch. The prophets together in chorus were telling about Jesus. Not just David's branch, though. Here, in the passage we're looking at, in Isaiah chapter 4, verse 2, he calls him the branch of the Lord. He's not only a branch of David, as in David's son, but he's also a branch of the Lord in that he's God's son. And Isaiah is telling us that this same judgment, which will bring down the godless leading men and the wickedly vain women, will also be the one in which Jesus would come. God's going to remove their pride and their beauty. And we cower in such judgments. But do you see why that pride and that beauty had to be removed? Verse 2, in that day the branch of the Lord shall be beautiful and glorious. And the fruit of the land shall be the pride and honor of the survivors of Israel. God must bring these vain things down so that Jesus can be seen as glorious, so that he can be seen as beautiful, so that our pride and our boasting and our honor is in him alone. And that happened in time. When Jesus came, the male leadership, the scribes, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, they were so full of pride that they rejected and crucified him. But judgment came on that generation. Jerusalem was razed and the temple destroyed in 70 AD. And men and women came under God's judgment. Remember what Jesus said. Blessed will be the womb that is barren and the breasts that have never nursed. And yet that was the same time in which Jesus would be glorified. In fact, it was destroyed so that Jesus would be glorified. God took all that away so that none of that which could have taken away from Jesus would take away from Jesus. And so we should expect that he will do likewise in our lives. In our individual lives, we should see that the vain things that we, and this is whether you're a male or female, you're a guy or a girl, the things that you trust in, and I'm sure some of you have experienced this, that they will begin to fade. Those things that you once delighted in, you don't delight in. And why is that? Well, if you're a Christian, it's because your delight is in Jesus all the more. And you see other things for what they're worth. Nothing compares to him, to the salvation that's in him, to the hope that he gives, to who he is and what he is building, not just in your own life, but in the broader life. And that's why this is not just an individualistic judgment and purpose that this branch came for. Isaiah goes on to speak of how Jesus is coming and packs whole cities, whole societies. And God promised a holy, cleansed, and protected remnant. Now this remnant is important because God's going to bring this judgment, but there's going to be something left over. God's going to preserve something in the middle of it. And it's going to be a holy remnant, verse 3. And he who is left in Zion and remains in Jerusalem will be called holy, everyone who has been recorded for life in Jerusalem. Friends, how different this is from what it will be, from what it is now. Because Isaiah said in chapter 1, verse 21, how the faithful city has become a whore. That's not going to be the description of the city any longer. God's going to make it holy. And it's going to be a cleansed remnant. Verse 4, when the Lord shall have washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion and cleansed the bloodstains of the Jerusalem from its midst by a spirit of judgment and by a spirit of burning. God's going to cleanse them, even as Isaiah himself had experienced that cleansing, that burning cleansing of the coal on his lips. He was no longer a man of unclean lips. And so the cleansing of Christ will come and cleanse a whole people for himself, a whole remnant and a protected remnant. Then the Lord will create over the whole site of Mount Zion and over her assemblies a cloud by day and smoke and the leading of a flaming fire by night. Friends, what does that sound like? It sounds like the Exodus. God saying he's going to make a new Exodus that's going to be even better. It's not going to occur in the wilderness. It's going to be over this whole city. And really he's talking about how he's led not just the people out of Egypt, but he's led a whole nations and whole peoples out of bondage to their sins. What he's done in the church is this glorious salvation that is greater than when God saved a people out of their slavery. God is going to take away, and so this is wondrous, everything that we're talking about here, because it has everything to do with Jesus Christ and the gospel. God's going to take away your leading but godless men so that your trust won't be in men, but in him and in his Christ. God's going to take away your beautiful but vain women so that your self-worth won't be in yourself, but in him and how he evaluates you and how he cherishes you. God's going to take away your protection from men so that you will find refuge in him and in him alone. But in doing all that taking away, he's going to be giving you far more than you could have thought imaginable, because he's going to be giving you his holiness. He's going to be giving you his name so that you'll be married not just to a mere man that will perish and pass away, but that you'll be as a bride given to Christ, who lives and will live forever. And Christ beautifies his bride. He cleanses us. He cherishes us. He beautifies you with his beauty, which is insurpassable. And so it's that beauty that all of us, both men and women, are to seek. Seek the imperishable beauty promised by God. Let's pray. Gracious God, Lord, even as we hear of your judgments, we declare them to be just. For Lord, even as we evaluate our own use of the adornments of this life and the way that we use our good looks or have used them in the pride of youth, we confess the arrogance and the pride of such things. We confess our misuse of that which is intended to glorify you. So often we use to glorify ourselves. Lord, thank you that you have not left all to perish in this sin. But you have sent Jesus Christ, that in him we would be transformed, that our beauty would not just be skin deep, that our resources would not be used in a bent way, in a way that is turned in on itself and wrong and wicked, but that in him you give us a new heart that is beauty from the inside out, that in him you give us a beauty that is imperishable. And even those externals that we have become instruments in your hand for your glory. You redeem marriage from being a selfish institution as it was corrupted by man, whereby a man abuses a wife and a wife tries to control her husband, to being a picture of you, Jesus, and the church. How wondrous this is. How great a Savior you are. So, Lord, would you cleanse us from all our sins? Lord, open our eyes to ways in which we yet need cleansing. Lord, bring us to see ways that we have used that which is beautiful in a wicked way. Lord, would we use the beauty that you've given us? I pray particularly for my sisters in the congregation, Lord, that you would beautify them. Lord, make them to be a glorious picture of the church. Lord, do this so that your name would be glorified. Lord, that they would be evident to all as they would see this congregation and, Lord, your people around the world, that they would say, this is a different beauty. And this is a far surpassing and imperishable beauty, because it's not just the beauty that man looks upon, but it's beauty as you see it, God. So, Lord, would you continue to sanctify your people and be glorified in us and in your people around the world. Lord, give Jesus all the glory. And open our eyes to see him. Lord, take away that which would cloud out the glory from our eyes that is in him. Lord, that we would see him as he is. And Lord, that you would in due time bring us to be with him and in your presence, worshiping you, glorying in you, beautified by you forever and ever. Amen.